week we began a study of the book of John, so we take the first few seconds here to open up to John, and I will get myself organized here as well. We had the opportunity last week, let's see, I haven't turned myself on yet.
There we go. Now it should be coming through the speaker, right? We had the chance last week to go ahead and begin the first few verses, and we studied through verse 13 last week. We will pick up and review in just a moment as well a little bit. In John chapter 1, as we begin, just to kind of about a 1 minute review possibly, we see that we begin with some very powerful statements. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have several comments here made about Jesus. We find Him in creation in verse 3. We find Him giving life. We find Him with the light. He was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. We find John the Baptist's role here, as John came to prepare the way for the light. But of course, he was not the light. But the true light, in verse 9, was Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that specifically, but this, the Word was the true light, which lights every man who comes into the world. And then we see in verses 12 and 13, and we will pick up and read those specifically, a couple of very powerful verses referring to us as well, who are Christians. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So those who received Him had the power to become His children. We had the right. We were given that opportunity. And then we were born, not of flesh, not of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but we are born of God. Of course, that is found also in John chapter 3, which we will spend some time with soon. We're going to pick up as we continue on with verses 14 through 18. And to be honest, at one time I figured this would be a small part of the class. If this is all we talk about today, that's fine with me. Because again, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture. I'll be doing a lot of talking today and reading, and so I certainly will try to give opportunities to others as well. If I have a volunteer, we're going to look at all of verse 14 through 18 together as a group. So if someone would, please read verses 14 to 18.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of the fullness, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared."
Thanks, Ben. So together we're seeing all of these verses and discussing them. Actually, where I'm going to begin, what struck me was in verse 17, we find the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a moment. I mean, there are a couple of things that verse triggered in my own mind. Number one, as the law was given through Moses, it took me back to the scene of in Exodus, as Moses received the law. And also, something that is found there about how God describes Himself. So I'd like for us to go back. I'm going to keep my finger in both places. But I'm going to come back to Exodus chapter 33 and spend a little bit of time here. The main point I want to make from this is from Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. But I also appreciated the context that this brings out. And really, this helps to introduce and to solidify the things that are mentioned over here in the book of John as well. So in Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to pick up and look at some things that we find beginning in verse 11. We find here that the Lord spake to Moses face to face. Okay, so the Lord and Moses are together. Now we find a little later that no man can see God's face. And so, to me, it's as if they were speaking face to face, but they were in a very close proximity to one another, and they were sharing with one another. Taking on, and here's the thing, the interesting thing, I've never tried to connect this passage in Exodus with the passage in John before. But what I find is there's some very powerful things that God says to Moses. But if you come forward and think about these as Christians today, you will also find a great value. And this I was going to make sure I read from this particular passage. So Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Here is a connection in terms of grace that's going to be mentioned several times. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. I think we can also begin to find the connection here between the Israel of that time and the church, or Christians today, who are the Israel of God also. In verse 14, he said, this is God speaking now, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So God is speaking to Moses. Moses has said, who's going to go with me? And he says, my presence will go with you. Think about that as we continue reading through. We'll discuss this in a few minutes. And what is his presence that's going with Moses? And does his presence go with us? How does that relate when the Word came and became man and dwelt among us? Verse 15, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we will be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. As Christians, do we come out and be separate as well? So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, verse 18, please show me your glory. Going back and connecting again with the glory that we found in Christ. And now Moses here is asking God to show him his glory. And in verse 19, then he, meaning the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We find here he goes on to say, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place by me, you shall stand by the rock. So it will be that when my glory passes by, that I will put you on the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. To me, we find some interesting connections here that we can discuss in a moment. But I also want to go down into verse 30, chapter 34. We find here that the tablets are prepared. And then, you remember back in verse 18, Moses had asked him to show me your glory. And so he's done that. But also, now he's ready to show him his glory as well. Verses 5 and 6. Someone go ahead and read 5, 6, and the beginning part of 7, please. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And I'll stop there for the moment because this is the main point that I want to make. There are various places we can go to find the nature of God. But this is one of the most powerful places we can go to find six characteristics of God. You know, over the years, for me, different passages have become go-to passages, if you will. I don't remember exactly why, but I remember specifically a few years ago when I was preparing a lesson. I can remember what the lesson was about, but I really appreciated a particular verse, and it was brought out in Chris's class last week. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That to me is a very inspiring passage. It doesn't directly connect to what we're having here, But the reason I say that is there are certain passages that just become a part of who we are, of what we know about the Lord, and that really impact our mind and our heart and our life. This is a passage that if you have not added to your group of core passages, right here, if you're going to describe the Lord, in Exodus chapter 34, we find these qualities as the Lord proclaims them to Moses. Again in verse 6, the Lord passed before him. What are the six qualities we see in this passage? This is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. So we find here his mercy and his grace. He is long-suffering. He abounds in goodness, and he abounds in truth. Now, in verse 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands. Mercy has basically been mentioned before, but we also find his forgiveness, forgiving iniquity. So to me, these are outstanding qualities that are brought out in these verses. In a moment, we're going to go ahead and come back and connect these to our passage in John as well. But part of the reason I went ahead and shared with you some of the rest of the context of this is because, yes, Moses found grace in God's sight. Have you found grace in the sight of the Lord as well? Yes, God knew Moses by name. Does he know you by name as well? Very much so. Even before you became a Christian, God had extended his grace to you. But as Christians, we have embraced his grace, and his grace has so much power in our life because of that. So his grace is extended. He knows us by name. I haven't really thought before about asking God if there's a way he is going to show me the way. But I mean, here the idea is, who's going to go with me? And he says, my what will go with you? My presence will go with you. What is his presence? Back here when he said, my presence will go with you, what do you think that actually means?
Spirit.
His spirit. I believe so too. Now there are passages in the Bible that also refer to Christ himself. I'm not saying that when he says, my presence will go with you, could that refer to Christ as well? I mean, they're all connected, right? We as Christians, do we have his presence with us as well? We receive his spirit as we are baptized. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man all of a sudden I'm forgetting the exact quote, but anyway, if you answer the door, if you receive him, he will come into us and will sup with us. And so, Christ is within us in his spirit. His presence is within us as well. His grace is extended to us. His glory has been shown to us. These are all things that we find from this passage. We find these qualities of God mentioned, and they can all come back and connect with what we see in John as well. Because the passage had said, the law came by Moses, but what came through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Do we find that right here as well? The grace and truth of God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The grace was still with God at the time. Truth was with God at the time. But through Christ, it has been shown in a greater way as well. Tad?
I was just going to make a point on that as well. When he says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus, that doesn't mean that grace and truth didn't come through Moses. And the reverse is true as well. Even though grace and truth come through Jesus, that doesn't mean that law also didn't come through Jesus.
Correct.
One is emphasized greater than the other.
And right.
With Moses, the law was emphasized more so than grace and truth. And in Jesus, grace and truth is emphasized more so than the law. But not that they're incompatible with each other somehow.
And that's what we're seeing. They were all present with God at the time. And God declared them to Moses here in Exodus chapter 34. And he declares them to us through Christ in an even greater way. Any additional comments or thoughts with this? And then in a moment when we get back, or how you see this maybe connecting to where we are as well, if you want to share that at the moment. You can certainly continue to make comments on this too, but let's go ahead and at least turn back to where we started in John chapter 1. You'll see, it, to me anyway, there's several connections. You know, we've already mentioned, they're in verse 14, if you just kind of think about the connections we made back with Exodus. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. You think about how Moses saw the glory of God. And now, those who were alive at that time saw the glory of God as well. Now, let's see. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. What do you think this glory was? Do you have two or three comments as far as the glory that Christ saw or people could see through Christ, maybe at that time or us today? Okay.
One possibility.
Okay. And what did he see at the Mount of Transfiguration? Christ, I mean, his clothing shone, his raiment was very white, but also he shined. For that period of time, Christ shone through excessively. He was extremely bright. And I think the glory of God was shown in that occasion. I think that would be true. Ted? Okay. And continue with that thought, move on to John chapter 2, verse 11. As Jesus began his ministry of miracles, if you will, in John chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and magnified forth his what? His glory. And his disciples believed on him. So through his actions, in this case through his miracles, was his glory shown? Yes. Through his character, through his life, His glory was shown. Through His teaching, could His glory have been shown as well? Okay? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace was, in a sense, in who He was, in His very character. The truth was found in His teaching itself. And so, we find specifically in the Bible that His glory was shown through the miracles that He performed. I believe it could also be deduced that His glory could very well have been shown in His teaching as well. Eddie?
Also, when He's baptized, the Spirit fell on him.
In His baptism, as the Spirit descended upon Him, God's presence was certainly going to be with Him going forward, and also the voice that spoke, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
And this word glory also has the meaning of a favorable opinion, a favorable impression.
Okay.
That's not specific.
Right.
But we know with God that the favorable impression is the truth and the graciousness and all of these other characteristics that you pointed out
Right. So, initially here, I'm just starting to make some of the connections we found back in Exodus 33 because several of the same ideas that were brought out are brought out again. God's glory. And how is God's glory Himself shown to us through as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There we beheld His glory would be John himself and the apostles to start with. But also, of course, if it was the transfiguration, it would only be those who saw Him directly at that time. But also as He performed miracles, did many more see His glory? Now, you and I did not see His glory with our eyes, but through the eye of faith, we have seen His glory as well. And in doing so, we've seen the glory of God as well. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Any additional comments on anything we've talked about so far from Exodus, including through verse 14 here? Let's continue on with verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." I'm not going to make a lot of comments here. It's fairly self-explanatory. We have the John the Baptist who has borne witness of him. "This is he of whom I spoke. I've been predicting. I've been preparing the way for him. This is the one who is from the Lord. While he was born after me and while he is revealed after me, he was before me. He is preferred before me. His honor, his rank is higher than mine. He is the one who is the true light. He is the one who is the Messiah, who was to come and is now here," would be of John's words and teaching at the time. "And he was before him. He existed well before John." That's really all the comments I have on that particular verse. Mike?
I had a question. Twice here later in the chapter, verse 31 and 33, John says, "I did not know him." And it seems to me like I read someplace that, I don't remember if it was in a commentary or if it was a verse that indicated that the first time John ever saw Jesus was when he came to be baptized. That, to me, I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense that it would be the first time he ever saw him since they were cousins, but, and they lived in the same area, however, they lived a much different life. I'm just wondering what you or somebody else
thought. Well, I mean, obviously, when they were both pregnant, I mean, the mothers of John, James, of John and Jesus saw each other. It would seem if they were to make the effort to see each other before either of their sons were born, they probably saw each other at some point in the next 30 years. It would seem, I mean, there's no account whether they met or not. Logically, you would think, well, and that's it. I'm not exactly sure what to make of that. Obviously, you know, for me, I can see somebody when I'm 10 years old and seeing them when they're 30, I may not recognize them. I don't know if that's what's implied there. I don't have a good answer as to when he says, "I knew him not." Does anybody have a thought? Or
the term cousin in the scriptures usually doesn't mean kind of what we think about it. In one commentary it says they were remotely.
And so their mothers would have been remotely related as well then. And of course they made the effort to make sure that they... Right.
Probably like I said, like one lived in the hill country, one lived down in the around the sea.
Of course, they all made the same. They all made the trip to Jerusalem at various times, and I mean, of course, as Jesus was traveling, as Mary and Joseph were traveling back, they thought he was with family, I guess. So there's certainly extended family.
You know, they may have seen each other, but not really known each other. It's kind of like, you know, you go to school with people, you know, you see everybody you go to school with, but that doesn't mean you know them. So that might have been...
Right, and he may not have truly known that. I mean, he may have known Jesus along the way, personally, but not really necessarily knew that he was the Messiah. Ted?
I think that's exactly what this is saying. In fact, I think that's about the only way to understand verse 33. I did not know him, meaning I didn't know that he was the Messiah, but God told John, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." In other words, this is the Messiah. So, I mean, as far as I can tell, Jesus and John may have known each other very well personally, but John did not know who the Messiah was until the baptism of Jesus. Yeah. I think that's what it means when he says, "I did not know him."
Yeah. Somehow, though, you remember when Jesus walked up to him, he said before he ever baptized him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." At least I think that was before, the way it's written here in verse 29.
You know, the other piece to this is that encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. Remember what Elizabeth says: "Blessed are you amongst women." And Elizabeth knew.
Yeah.
So right. You would assume, although we're not told, that Elizabeth passed that information on to John.
I don't think that was a chance meeting between Elizabeth and Mary.
Right, but what I mean is Elizabeth knew, so John's mother knew that Jesus was the Messiah. So you would think that Elizabeth would tell John.
Right. I mean, and actually, back in the account of the baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? So, I mean, this would imply he knew something of Jesus before that. Go ahead, Ted.
Sorry, just one more thing. There's definitely more to this, because when you get to Matthew chapter 11, and we know the story, John sends messengers to Jesus. So this is like, this could be a year later after Jesus starts his ministry, and John sends messengers to Jesus and says, are you the coming one, or do we seek another? So I almost wonder if John was kind of in the same boat as the other apostles, where he knew there were, he maybe was still confused on exactly what was happening here. So I don't know. I don't have a good explanation for that part anyway.
Right. Let's go ahead and continue on. We've gone briefly. Yes.
You know, when the Spirit spoke to different ones, they didn't necessarily understand what was being said to them.
Yes.
So maybe that's why John didn't really understand.
What you're saying is definitely the prophets of old did not necessarily know what God was meaning as he spoke to them, and they recorded it, but they didn't always know at all the full implication of that. As we said, let's go on for now. I do want to make sure we try to finish through verse 18. In verse 16, and it's a very, very short verse, but I was actually going to spend some time with it because it's kind of an interesting idea here. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You know, that's kind of a small verse that often can be overlooked, but I think it says a lot too. Of his fullness, this is referring, of course, back to Jesus. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You know, a couple things that I think of with this is, number one, we start with Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And in Jesus dwelt all the what? The fullness of God bodily. Which means within the body of Jesus, if you will, dwelt the fullness of God. There was the Father, there was the Son, and there was His Spirit. Actually, I'm going to turn there because it's interesting, and I want to pick up the next phrase right after that too, which applies to us. Because here it says, and of His fullness have all we received, or we have received. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I already picked up that part, but I also want to pick up, there's a phrase right after that. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. This then had first started talking about Jesus, but it then says, you are complete in Him. Now this would be, as he wrote directly to the brethren at Colossae, but also does that apply to us as Christians? Are we complete in Him as well, as we obey Him and become His child? I believe we are. That's one thing, or one passage we can get from that. I would also point out, let's see, let's go ahead and go back to Colossians 1 as well. I don't need to point out every particular passage that I have mentioned here, but if somebody already has Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, feel free to read that, please.
For please the Father that in all of Him, that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, for the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross.
Okay, thank you. So it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and then it goes on to describe that that's having made peace through the blood of His cross, peace between God and man, in a sense, but also we're reconciling all things to Him, things in heaven, things on earth as well. So we've got the fullness of God in His reconciliation. And I might just point out, I won't necessarily turn there, we're certainly not at the end of our class, but just for time's sake, I won't turn here necessarily. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it describes us as being partakers of the divine nature. And part of the way that is through His promises to us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of the Father. We are partakers of the Christ. We are partakers of His Holy Spirit. And the way we are through that, I believe, is the Holy Spirit does dwell in us.
We, as Christians, we have the Spirit within us, which allows us to have Christ in us as well, and we are able to partake of this, of the promises as we live faithfully before Him as well. These are all valuable ideas that we have here.
I think this fullness of Christ indicated that He was full of the divine characteristics of God.
Exactly. And of His fullness have we all received. So there's the fullness of Christ, but there's also the connection that you and I have. We have received this as well. Any comments on that? Because I'm going to spend a little time on grace to grace.
I think Titus 2:11 is probably related in some way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Just that.
And the grace of God has appeared through Christ, too.
Right, right.
I mean, that's one aspect.
And all people have been touched by that, which is at least part of the idea here in John.
Right. Let's talk a little bit about grace for grace. I'm going to go over for a moment and remind you of something. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, you can. If you want to listen, that's fine, too. Actually, I might encourage you to go there. I'm just going to make a couple of brief comments about this passage to come back to the grace piece in a moment, too. But when it says grace for grace, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it speaks of faith to faith. We're all familiar, I believe, with Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But it also goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein, as in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Certainly, I believe it's true that in the gospel, there's many righteous qualities of God that are brought out. But I think the key here is, and what is truly meant, is the way we are righteous before the Lord. The way He declares us to be righteous is found in this gospel. Therein, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The idea I have from this is the very core of the gospel relates to faith, and as the core of the gospel is faith, it then produces faith within us. It produces belief within us, from faith to faith. And if you have comments on that part in a few minutes, that's fine. But I want to come back to grace for now, because that's the key. But to me, faith to faith is kind of an interesting idea. And back here in John chapter 1, verse 16, and grace for grace. Again, I said a moment ago that what the very core of the gospel, at its core, is faith, right? But at the core of the gospel is also grace, the grace of God. We remember in Exodus chapter 34 how God said that was one of His major qualities, full of grace. Well, Christ also, we found here in John, Christ was great, that through Christ came grace and truth. We remember basically that, and I'll just throw out two familiar phrases at least to some of you. Some of you may not have heard this before, but it is by God's grace that we receive, that we, let's see, it, I'm trying to think of, a good, of the best way to say it. It's by the grace of God that we do receive things that we do not deserve, and it's by His mercy that we do not receive things that we do deserve. In other words, the good things that we do receive, it's through His grace. We may not deserve them, but we receive them by His grace. It's by His mercy that we do not receive the things that we may deserve, which would be things of punishment, in essence. And so, at the very core of the very center aspect of the gospel is that God, through His grace, sent His Son. Christ, God's grace was extended to you and me through Christ. By Christ, grace came. Okay? And that, so, in a sense, what we have here is the grace of God is extended. Now, grace to grace. What do we do with the grace of God that was extended to us? Well, there's several things that we could consider. There's ways you can think of this. Number one, before a person becomes a Christian, I have a feeling that Finley, we'll take the youngest person who's here, Finley has received a lot of grace in her life. As a little child, a little baby is born, they're certainly not deserving or undeserving. I mean, they're neither in a sense. But it's by the grace of Eric and Amanda that they have that they get up. They've gotten up a lot of times in the middle of the night, but they probably weren't too enthused about doing it. There, as parents, you do a lot of gracious things for your children. I just gave one example. There's tons of examples. So what I'm saying is, actually, before we even become a Christian, we receive a lot of grace from our parents and from people around us. And does that grace ultimately come through Christ as well, or through God? Okay, so that's one thing you can think of. And then, as a person does become a Christian, the grace of God is extended in an even greater way. Now we've got it in its fullest sense. Or you could say, through Christ, God extended His grace initially, and then all the other blessings that we receive are by His grace as well. But the idea is we've got from grace to grace. One of the main things that I think of, if I were to ask the main idea of this, from grace to grace, I think of it as God's grace is extended to me through Christ, and therefore I need to extend that grace on to other people. I did not deserve the grace of Christ. There are people around me who may not deserve my grace, if that's that sounds a little strange, but the graciousness, the goodness of things that we may do, they may or may not deserve that, but we continue to extend them grace just as God extends us grace, whether we deserve it or not. Anybody have any comments about the idea of from grace to grace?
Kevin, I think all of that, to me, I'm getting a better understanding of grace by what the verse that Tad mentioned. Grace hath appeared unto us. And what did it do? Teaching us. Well, what teaches us? It's the gospel. And I think it's just that simple. Now, grace is more... probably covers a lot more things than that, but not in regard to our salvation. What's any greater than the gospel? Right. The gospel is the coming of Jesus, His death, burial, resurrection. It's the whole plan. It's the whole plan that saves us. And grace does save us. The gospel saves us.
Any comment on the idea of grace to grace?
Yeah, grace upon grace is another way it's translated in the American Standard Bible. Grace upon grace. In other words, it's an abundance of grace. It's just
a continue,
grace piled
continue.
Upon grace.
Right.
And what you said, it could be that we share some of that. We should share it as we share the gospel in the world.
To me, it's just kind of an interesting phrase, from grace to grace, similar to what we had in Romans, from faith to faith. Additional comment or two along the way. We're virtually at the end of our class here. I mean, verses 17 and 18, I mean, we've discussed basically the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared it. Through other things, all of this in our discussion this morning, we've discussed those verses as well.
You know, we often say that John doesn't write about the birth of Christ. But to me, verse 14 is... He physically came. And a lot of it, even back to verse 1. So even though he didn't tell the story of Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem, we see this coming of the Word.
Right. Let me ring the bell, but also talk a little bit about what we'll do. Initially, I thought we would probably do this week, and we did not, because to me, there's lots we could talk about with these five verses, so we did that. One of the major focuses of the book of John deals with belief. So we're going to talk a little bit about the basis of belief. We're going to talk about John chapter 3, where with Nicodemus. And then we may go ahead and move right into the two areas we'll talk some about are the miracles of Jesus and the seven I Ams. We'll probably start with the seven I Ams of that. We may only get through John chapter 3 next week with that, or we may go ahead and move into the seven I Ams. I say that for those who may want to make sure you've studied some in advance. Okay? What do you think?